You're listening to the Restless Wanderer podcast by Paul Coulter, and this is part 6 of a series in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honour than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now, Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. And we'll pause our reading there after verse 6. We've seen already in Hebrews the opening statement in verses chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, which presents just the majesty and glory of who Jesus is in creation and in purification of sins, and seated at God's right hand, the one who upholds all things by the power of his word. We saw in the rest of chapter 1 how Jesus is superior to angels. And then we had at the beginning of chapter 2 the warning not to neglect the great salvation that was preached by Jesus and those who knew him. And then the rest of chapter 2, in the last episode, we saw how Jesus restores our humanity to the place from which we've fallen, a place of honour and glory that God created human beings for, with dominion over creation, the dominion that, of course, we abused when we rebelled against God, and in the way we've allowed sin to distort our effect on creation and our place in the created order. But how Jesus lives the perfect sinless life, died to set us free from death, to destroy the power of Satan, and to propitiate God's wrath against us. And that brings us into chapter 2, or chapter 3 rather. The therefore of verse 1 is telling us that because of these things, because Jesus was made perfect, to use the phrase that's used in chapter 2, not in the sense that there was something deficient in him, but that because he was fully God, but he had to become fully man in order to restore our humanity. It has to be a man who leads redeemed humankind to that place. And therefore, holy brothers, brothers and sisters, Christians, who share in God's heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Now, there are two titles for Jesus, the apostle and the high priest. In chapter 2, we already saw that he's called the founder, or some versions say pioneer, of our faith. He's the one who not only set the pattern but established the possibility of salvation. He just didn't just teach the faith, he lived it, and he died to open it up to others. We also saw in chapter 2 that he's appointed as a high priest, but we'll come back later on in Hebrews to that idea, because it's a vital image, a vital understanding of who Jesus is. But then there's this word apostle. Now, the word apostle, the Greek word apostolos, that is anglicized as the word apostle, literally means a sent one, one who is sent. But by the time of the New Testament, in common Greek usage, in wider Greek usage, it didn't just mean someone who was sent, in the same way that many English words, you can't kind of figure out their precise meaning just by looking at their etymology. The key thing about an apostle is that it is someone who's sent with authority, with the authority of the sender. So most of the time in the New Testament, whenever we read about an apostle, it's referring to apostles of Christ, the people that Jesus appointed. The Gospels tell us that the 12 were appointed by Jesus to be his apostles. And a number of other people are called apostles in the New Testament, most obviously Paul, but probably also Silas and Barnabas and James, the brother of Jesus. Now, the point is that those are apostles who were appointed by Jesus as his authorized representatives. Perhaps the best equivalent today would be an ambassador from one nation to another nation has the authority to speak for the nation that he represents. And the apostles whom Jesus appointed spoke with authority from him. They were given the gospel by Jesus, and they taught that message with authority. They laid the foundation for the church. In fact, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians calls himself and the other apostles ambassadors of Jesus. It's a phrase, a word that we sometimes use, and some Christian organizations use it to describe Christians today and their role as ambassadors of Jesus, representatives. But I think it's a bit of an unhelpful term, because in Corinthians it means something like the equivalent of what it's actually telling us something about what an apostle is, because an ambassador has authority. And you and I, as Christians today, don't have authority in the sense that the apostles did. Yes, we teach the message that they passed on to us, and we must do that, but the authority is in the message and in the scriptures that record that message. So, an apostle is an ambassador. The other kind of apostle that we find in one or two places in the New Testament are apostles of the churches. The Apostle Paul talks about that. But they're not the same as apostles of Christ. An apostle of Christ was appointed by Jesus to be the authorized messenger of Jesus. An apostle of a church is appointed by the church to represent the church in Paul's mission team, to bring a contribution from the church and to speak on behalf of the church within Paul's team. Now, that's a long-winded background to the use of this word, because it's only here in Hebrews chapter 3 that Jesus is described as an apostle, the apostle and high priest of our confession. It's a unique thing. He is in a unique sense an apostle. Why? Because he is the apostle of God. God sent Jesus. Jesus sent the 12. They passed on the message to future generations of Christians. So Jesus is the authorized representative of the Father. He is the authoritative foundational teacher of the faith. Again, as it says at the beginning of chapter 2, the message that we must not neglect, the great salvation, was first proclaimed by Jesus and then by those who were witnesses to him. So Jesus is the forerunner and founder, the pioneer of our faith, the one who laid it down, who taught it and lived it and opened it up through his death. He's the apostle with authority to be the final word from God, the ultimate revelation. And he's the high priest who mediates in bringing us to God, an idea we'll come to later. But notice this phrasing too in verse 1 of chapter 3. He talks about these Christians as people who share in a heavenly calling, and as people who have a confession, who confess Jesus as apostle and high priest. Again, I find that wonderful. It's a bit like what we saw at the beginning of chapter 2, which talks about the message that was proclaimed by people, but also accompanied by miraculous signs from the Holy Spirit. Well, here we see something similar. There is a heavenly calling. The divine aspect, God has called them towards himself, to heaven, from heaven, if you like. But there is also their earthly confession of faith in Jesus. And of course, these two need to match. Our confession of faith, in a sense, is a response to the calling of God. Nobody can come to him unless he calls him, unless he calls them. Jesus said that. And so God calls us to himself through the gospel. That's the wonderful truth about gospel proclamation, that when the gospel is proclaimed by a human agent, God, through it, is calling people to himself. But then there's their confession of faith, their response of faith, and their confession of Jesus. And again, the language here, the apostle and high priest, it's not that he is a priest, he's the high priest. There was only ever one high priest, or only ever supposed to be at least, in Israel, one prescribed in the Old Testament. And there's only one apostle of God, and that's Jesus. Again, Jesus is not just a prophet, he is the apostle. And he was faithful to the one who appointed him. He was appointed by God as an apostle and high priest. And he fulfilled the duty that God gave him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. Now here, of course, is the focus of these verses. Jesus, according to chapter 1, is greater than angels. According to chapter 2, Jesus is greater than any other human being because he was the sinless one who restores our humanity. But Jesus is even greater than Moses. Now that mightn't seem too remarkable to us. If you're like me and you grew up with Sunday school stories of the Old Testament people, you know, the Old Testament servants of God or Old Testament characters, then Moses was certainly one of them. You know, back then, I guess I was more interested in a good story than the theological significance of it. And there were lots of great stories in the Old Testament. And Moses was among them, you know, the burning bush and the Passover, the Red Sea. And then there was the giving of the law. That was a bit boring. But, you know, there were some interesting things in the life of Moses. But to be honest, there were people like Noah and Daniel, you know, in the lion's den, who were just as exciting, or Elijah and Elisha and the great miraculous things that they did. There were kings like David and Solomon and Josiah. There were so many great figures, great characters. Moses was just one of them. But that was quite a sort of superficial reading of the Old Testament, in a sense, that didn't fully appreciate the significance of the person of Moses. I think it's easy for us to underestimate the significance of Moses. But listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 3. Because Paul, of course, knew his Old Testament much better than we do. And here it's describing, he's describing the Old Covenant and contrasting it with the New Covenant, or with the promise that predated it. But he says that the Old Covenant, or the law rather, verse 19, he says the law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. Now again, we've seen it already in chapter 2 of Hebrews, that the law was given through angels, but it was given to Moses, and Moses was the mediator of the Old Covenant. He had a central position in the Old Covenant. And that becomes clear if you look back at Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, what we read about Moses there. Here's what Exodus 33 says, verse 7. It says, "Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrance to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to their tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young assistant Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent." Now that's a unique description. God, the Lord, Yahweh, speaks to this man, Moses, face to face as one speaks to a friend. That's not, sometimes people kind of take phrases like that from the life of someone like Moses and they say that's the kind of relationship we should have with God, as friends of God, speaking to him face to face. Now, there's a certain truth in that. Of course, we ought to be friends of God in that sense. And in many ways, the access that we have to God is greater than the access that Moses had. We come through a new and living way through Jesus, our mediator. But Moses was not simply another Israelite. He was the mediator for all of the Israelites. It was only to Moses that God spoke in this way, face to face. And it was Moses who received the words of God on behalf of the nation and who spoke to the nation on behalf of God. Now, if you still aren't sure of that, look at Numbers chapter 12. What happens? Well, Miriam, verse 1, and says, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman who he had married. And verse 2, they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken also through us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tent of meeting. That's the tent we read about in Exodus 33. And the three of them came out, and the Lord came down in a pillar of fire, stood at the entrance of the tent, and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward, and he said, hear my words, if there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. That's that phrase that's quoted in Hebrews 3. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly and not in riddles, and he beholds the form of God. Why were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And then there was leprosy on Miriam, and you can read that for yourself. But the point is that God is saying that Moses was not like any of the Old Testament prophets. To them, God revealed himself partially, maybe in a vision, in a dream, through an indirect means. But to Moses, he spoke face to face or mouth to mouth, not in riddles, clearly and directly. You see, the law was dictated to God, to Moses by God. It's a different form of inspiration than the Old Testament prophets experienced. It doesn't mean that the words of the prophets are less the word of God. They are also the word of God given through them to his people. But the quality and the standard of the revelation was greatest through Moses and to Moses. And again, you see the same principle in Deuteronomy 34 as we get towards the end of Moses' life and the end of that story. And we're seeing the leadership passing over to Joshua. It said in verse 10 of Deuteronomy 34, there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land. In other words, Moses is the pinnacle of God's revelation in the Old Testament. Of course, he was the writer of the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers and Deuteronomy, the first one to write down scripture. But the point is this, in the Old Testament, that Moses, the revelation of the law and the covenant through Moses, is the standard to which future generations of God's people are always called to return. It's the standard they're called to live up to, the standard by which they're judged, the standard that the prophets called them back to. Moses set the standard, and later prophets called the people back to it. That was one of the ways you knew if they were a true prophet. Not only did the things they say come true, but they were in line with, a reminder to, a call back to the teaching of Moses, or the words of God through Moses. So what I'm really saying is that Moses was the mediator of the Old Covenant, the one whose face shone because he saw the glory of God. But wonderful as that was, and wonderful as the covenant that was given through him was, and you can read more about that in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where Moses is described as the one who had to veil his face because of the glory of God. But we gaze on Jesus, Paul says in Corinthians, and it's through Jesus that we see the glory of God. And that's the same thought as we have here in Hebrews chapter 3, because Jesus was faithful in doing what God appointed him to do, just as Moses was faithful, as we just read, in all God's house. But verse 3 of Hebrews 3 says, for Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Jesus is superior to Moses. That is a radical thought for a first century Jew who knew that Moses was the pinnacle of God's revelation, the mediator of the Old Testament. He was the one that all the future prophets were calling people back to. No prophet could match him in terms of their immediacy of the revelation of God to them and to his people through them. But here the writer says Jesus is more glorious, worthy of more glory than Moses. How much more glory? Well, verse 3 continues, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honour than the house itself. Now that's an amazing thing to say, because it's saying that Moses is like the house, but Jesus is the builder of the house. In other words, Jesus is not simply superior to Moses by degree, but by kind. He's a whole different category. And this is going back to chapter 1, verse 1 of Hebrews. God spoke in lots of different ways in the past to our fathers through the prophets, but now, in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. Jesus is not just the mediator. He is the mediator of the new covenant, but he's not just a mediator in a sense who stands between man and God. He is the mediator who is a man and is God, who brings together humanity and deity in a way that Moses, as a man, albeit the meekest man on the surface of the earth, Moses could not do in the way that the incarnate Son of God could. Moses was a faithful servant in the household of God, but Jesus is the son and heir of that household. And so the covenant that Jesus brings about is superior to the old covenant, as we'll see. Moses was faithful as a servant, verse 5, testifying to the things that were to be spoken later. In other words, that sense in which wonderful and great and fulsome as the revelation of truth that came through Moses was, just as much as Psalm 119, the faithful Israelite delights in the law of God, in its perfection and its beauty, in its dignity and its quality. And it is wonderful. Go and read it. It's just an amazing, amazing revelation of God's character, God's will. But much as that is true, there is a sense in which Moses was speaking of testifying of things that were to be spoken later, loose ends, unanswered questions, unsolved puzzles. Wonderful, as I said before, I think in the last episode, wonderful as the sacrificial system was, it couldn't really accomplish redemption. That was going to have to wait for a greater revelation. It was going to have to wait for none other than the Son, who is faithful not in God's house, as Moses was, but over God's house. Moses might be the chief servant in the house of God. Jesus is the one who is over the house of God, faithful as the Son of God, the one who came to buy back the house that belonged to God to begin with, by giving his own life. And we are his house. We are the household, the family of God. We are the building that God is building. The Greek word oikos, that is translated house, can mean either of those. It means the building, the dwelling, and the family or household who live in that dwelling, which of course in the ancient world might have included family members and servants and slaves, and that's the image that is here. Moses was the servant. Christ is the Lord, the master of the house, the son. But what are we? We are his house. We're the ones that Moses, in that sense, was serving as he testified to things to be spoken later. And we're the ones whom Christ is master over and Christ is redeeming. But here again is the challenge, and we see it repeatedly in Hebrews, to these first century Jewish believers, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. In other words, we have to hold firm. As some manuscripts put it, we have to hold firm to the end. A boasting in our hope that is in Christ. A fast holding to our confidence in him. If Moses was great, Jesus is greater. And if we have Jesus, we have the final and full revelation of God from the Son himself. Our confidence should be in him. Our boasting should be in him. We should be telling everybody that we can of him. We should be holding fast to our confession of faith in him.